Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Father, we thank you for the chance to come before you and worship you this morning. We feel so fortunate to be able to worship you. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for the beautiful day, the trees that are beginning to change color. We thank you for the people here today with us. There's nothing better than to be with people that seek to know you better. We know that there are many that are not with us. We know there are many sick, pneumonia and other illnesses. We know that there have been deaths in our friends and family, and we ask that you be especially close to these individuals. This morning we ask that you open our hearts and help us to discern who you are and what you want for our lives more fully. We ask that you give a special blessing to Pastor Bentley this morning and help us to him to be a conduit for what you have to say. In your name, amen.
Good morning, friends.
Wow, that was a little weak. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Mercy, I want to make sure you're awake before we start. Amen? Amen? All right. Are you having a blessed day so far? I tell you, I was just so excited to come outside this morning and that I could actually see the sunshine again. Wasn't that a blessing after having a week of drizzly rain? So God is always good. Well, I'm very glad that you're here with us this morning. Those of you who have been coming to our ongoing series, you'll know that this is the fifth weekend that we have been doing presentations from the Word of God, trying to determine what is God's will for our lives and how can we have hope in our lives. And so each night, each presentation, we have attempted to discern from the Scriptures how God can give us hope in our lives. And in fact, that's been the title of our seminar series, Hope to Live By, because friends, I am fully convinced God does not give us things from His Word simply to fill our time. Amen? He gives us instruction from the Bible because He wants to see us apply it to our lives, to see it transform us into the image of Jesus Christ that we may live and become more and more like Jesus. And so this morning is no different. We want to continue that trend of discovering how to have hope to live by. And we come to a very important topic this morning about how to have hope in God's prophetic movement. And before we begin, I would just ask that you bow your heads with me for a brief word of prayer. But before we do that, I would just like to say thank you to our church family for the beautiful flowers. Just know that I appreciate you guys very much as well. And I feel that it is a blessing to be here among this congregation. Let us pray as we begin this morning. Gracious Father God, we are truly thankful to be in your house this morning. Father, we're thankful for the Sabbath that you give us an opportunity to remember you at the end of each week. Remember you and come to you and worship you. And so, Father, thank you for meeting us here this morning on this Sabbath appointment. Dear Father, as we begin our study from Scripture this morning, Lord, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would come, that your Holy Spirit would give us each one an open mind, an open heart, that we would receive the truth that you have for us. Dear Father, I have no wisdom. I have no wisdom, so I seek your wisdom this morning. I ask that you would take me out of the equation except to use me as a mouthpiece for your people this morning. Thank you, Father, that you teach us from the Bible about whether or not you have sent prophets. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us. Be with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have said in some of our previous discussions, people around the world are looking for certainty, aren't they? We're looking for certainty as we have failing economic markets. We look for certainty in the light of tragic health issues within our lives. There are many things that cause instability within our regimen of life, and so we're looking for certainty. We want stability. We want solid foundations, and ultimately, we want hope, don't we? We want to have something to look beyond this temporal existence, and I'm so glad that the Bible does that. But you know, some people don't just look for hope on this earth. They look for answers beyond the sky, so to speak. They look beyond the stars. They're looking for some sort of supernatural solution to their problems. And as a result of that, there has been an explosion of interest in psychic phenomena today. People are looking for answers outside of themselves. I know not too many years ago, it was the airwaves on television were filled with psychic hotlines. If you want to know something, all you have to do is dial 1-900, get a psychic, and they will tell you all of the answers that you long to know about your life. It's interesting that when you call one of those lines, the first thing that they will ask you for is your credit card. There was one gentleman who called such a line, and he said, "Well, if you're a psychic, you should know my credit card number." Makes a good point, doesn't he? People are looking, they search through a variety of pathways, through psychic phenomena, through the occult, and that's another big area. Books on the occult are selling in the multi-millions. One of the number one bestsellers of all times is a series written by J.K. Rowling, and you probably know the series that I'm talking about, A Little Wizard from where? From Hogwarts. I'm glad that you didn't know the answer, praise God. But the Harry Potter series, and these books have not, it's not something new. These type of books have been around for a while. And it seems that more and more people today are claiming to have the gift of prophecy. Back in the 1960s, there was a lady by the name of Jean Dixon, who became prominent in Washington social circles. And in the book, The Phenomenal Jean Dixon, Ruth Montgomery talks about this amazing gift, supposedly, that Jean Dixon had. Another one that is very famous, people know about, is Edgar Casey. And the book, The Sleeping Prophet, goes through the life of Edgar Casey and talks about his amazing prophetic fulfillments, supposedly. It's interesting that people turn to these things because they are looking, like I said, for that assurance. They're looking for that foundation in their lives. And there's no wonder that interest in astrology columns. Over 2,000 newspapers in the United States alone have an astrology column. Match up your sign and you'll find out how you need to live your life today. Well, I know some people who buy fortune cookies and attempt to do the same thing. That's a little random, isn't it, friends? I want something a little more solid to base my future on. But why is there all of this interest? Why is there this interest in the occult? Why are these psychic hotlines something that people are turning to? And it comes down to a real simple answer. People are looking for assurance. They're looking for certainty in their lives. And friends, if we don't turn them to the Word of God, people are going to look elsewhere to find it. What do you say? It's going to happen. And so there's no question in my mind why these things have happened, because people need hope and they want hope. But notice, Jesus gives us some ominous words of warning, if you will, because Jesus warns us against the counterfeit. Notice how he puts it in the Bible, Matthew 24:24. And this is in a list of signs that Jesus says will happen in the last days. He says, for what type of Christ, friends? False Christ. Those of you that have been coming to the meetings, you know that I'm going to ask questions throughout the meeting today. So read along with me if I give you that opportunity, please. For false Christ and what type of prophets, friends? False prophets will rise and show what kind of signs? Great signs. Meaning it's going to be things that blow your mind. It's going to be things that Jesus eventually says that if it were possible, they would deceive whom? The very elect, the scripture teaches, okay? So they're going to rise. They will rise. Jesus gives it as a promise. And friends, I'm going to tell you, if Jesus tells you something, you can take that to the bank. Amen? Amen? You can count on it. You can place your faith in it. Jesus said this would happen. False Christs will come. They will claim to have divine intervention from God. They will claim to have supernatural messages. And they'll perform these great signs to promote and try to give validity to their claims. Notice what else the Bible teaches. Jesus again speaking, Matthew 7:15. Beware of what type of prophets again? False prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are what type of wolves? Ravenous wolves. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a National Geographic or Discovery Channel program on wolves, but if a wolf is ravenous, does that mean that they are gentle and lamb-like? No, that means they want to eat your face off. Okay, if they're ravenous, they want to destroy you. They want to consume you. And these false prophets will come to you in sheep's clothing. They will be outwardly adorned to have the manifestations of Christ's likeness, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves trying to destroy and devour God's people. Now, here's the thing we have to recognize. You will never run into a false prophet that comes up wearing a sign around their neck or hands you a business card that says, "Hi, I'm a false prophet. Let me share some stuff with you." They're never going to do it that way. They're going to come in a disguise. They're going to come with the outward appearances, having a form of godliness, but they will not have the power that God longs to give. Some come with their incantations, their psychic balls, their crystal balls, their tarot cards, their Ouija boards, but they're never going to claim to be a false prophet. So would the devil counterfeit something that God does not have a genuine for? Well, what we have seen throughout our series is that for every genuine principle from the scriptures that God has, Satan has had a counterfeit, has he not? We've seen that. Satan is not going to go to the trouble to counterfeit something that does not exist. When was the last time you went to Meijer and you got a $17 bill out and paid for your groceries? That's never happened to you? Well, maybe you use $3 bills when you go to Meijer. Why are there no $3 or $17 bills, friends? Because there's no original, right? People are not going to go to the trouble to counterfeit something that is not original. Now, granted, I've seen currency that's $3 bills and they'll have pictures of presidents or somebody making fun of them. But people who are genuinely trying to pass off fake currency try to counterfeit the original. Now, the genuine is counterfeited, not something that does not exist. But what does the Bible teach about the genuine gift of prophecy? What does the Bible teach about the original? Does the Scripture reveal the things we need to understand when we're testing a prophetic gift? Or should the church say that spiritual gifts are something of the past and we don't need to worry about it? Let's go directly to the Bible again. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, who ascended on high, friends? Acts chapter 1, 9 through 13 says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the sky? As Jesus ascended up out of their midst. So therefore he," speaking of Jesus, "says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to whom," friends? He gave the gifts to men. Now recognize that it's not just men that God wants to give spiritual gifts to. Okay, the Greek word that's translated there means mankind. All right? So those gifts were given. Ladies, don't think that you have to get up and leave, that you're left out of Christ's gifts this morning. All right? Notice that God wants to give gifts to his children. But notice also, he led captivity captive. It rings so true also in Revelation when Jesus says, "I am the one that holds the keys to death and Hades," death in the grave. Friends, Jesus is the one that won the victory for us. So when he ascended, he wanted us to make sure not only does he free us from the captivity of sin, but he also wants to give us gifts. Now, I don't know about you, but if Jesus wants to give me a gift, I'd like to have it. Amen? And I'm not being greedy. I don't want to be materialistic, because I know if the gift Jesus gives me, it's going to be a gift that is to my edification and connecting me with my Father God. What do you say? But we need to ask a very pertinent question. What were these gifts? What gift is it that I would want that Ephesians 4 is talking about? Notice it continues in verse 11 of the same chapter. "And he himself," again speaking of the gifts Jesus gave, Jesus is the one giving these gifts, "he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." So what are these gifts that Jesus gives? Well, he gives certain offices, doesn't he? He gives the gift of apostleship, the gift of prophecy, the gift of evangelism, some to be pastors, some to be teachers. This is a list of five specific gifts that God wants to give to his church, that Jesus wanted us to have. Now let me ask you a question today. Do we need God-filled men and women to be teachers? Is that a need that we have? Do we have a need for God-filled men to be pastors and to proclaim the Word of God uncut and to speak the straight testimony? I pray that we do have a need, because I'd like to stay employed and I'd like to work for the Lord. Amen? It's not about the employment. It's about seeing souls in heaven. Do you follow me? Do we need evangelists who are willing to go into every part of this dark world to share the light of the good news of Jesus Christ? Of course we still need evangelists. Do we need apostles? Do we need those men and women who are willing to stand up and be administrators of God's church to give us organization, to give us structure? Do we still need that gift? Of course we do. But then also, do we need the gift of prophets? Is that something that God wanted us to have? Well, certainly it is, or he would not have included it in this list. But what about this gift of prophecy that he would give in these last days, that he would give to his church? Why? How long would this gift remain? Why was it given? It was given for the equipping of the saints for the work of what, friends? Work of ministry. What is ministry? Feel free to talk to me. It wasn't a rhetorical question. What is ministry? Ministry is service. Service to whom? Service to God, but service to mankind. He's given us these gifts that we might minister to a dying world that desperately needs a Savior. Amen? He's given us that gift. But also, it says for the edifying of the body of Christ. To edify means to build up. It means to establish. God wants us to have these gifts. He gave them through Jesus Christ that we might do ministry to him, to his people, but also to build up those who have already made a decision for Jesus Christ. He would give us teachers. He would give us apostles. He would give us pastors, evangelists, prophets. He would give us these gifts that we need to conduct his work. But the question needs to be asked, how long would these gifts remain in the church? Friends, night after night, as we have gone through these presentations, I have told you that my opinion matters not. The only thing that we need to stand firmly upon is, thus saith the Lord. So I'll take you once again to answer this question, how long would these gifts remain? Ephesians 4:13, it says, till we come to the unity of the faith and of a knowledge of the Son of God. Starts building. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And ultimately, biblical perfection is, it means complete. It means coming to maturity. So Christ wants us to be spiritually mature. He wants us to come into the fullness of reflecting his character to a world that desperately needs a Savior. Why does he want us to come into this maturity to be completed? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Friends, when Jesus was ready to leave this earth, he wanted us to make sure that we had the tools necessary to be prepared for his soon return. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus come very soon. What do you say? I want to see my Savior come back because I'm tired of seeing people suffer. I'm tired of seeing children abused. I hate reading the news and hearing about this child or that child being molested or killed or locked in a basement, locked in a cage. And I keep saying, Lord, how long? How long before you will come and rescue us from this world of sin? And Jesus longs to do that. But in the meantime, he wants us to have the gifts that we need to win over others for Jesus Christ. Because Peter tells us that God wants all to come to repentance. How many does he want to perish? God doesn't want anybody to perish. Does that mean that no one will? It's not what it means at all. Because if you don't choose to follow God, then you have chosen to walk away from him. Are you following me so far? We are the ones that make a choice to be either with or apart from God. Paul reiterates this teaching in 1 Corinthians 1:7. He says, so that you come short in how many gifts, friend? No gift. That you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, as we're waiting, as we're coming into spiritual maturity, as we're growing into the likeness of Christ, as we are becoming solidly founded upon the Word of God, not being blown about when this person says that or this one says that, but being willing to stand firm on the Word of God. And we don't want to come short in any gift because Christ wants us to have the things necessary to prepare his people for his soon return. And Jesus promised the gift of prophecy would be revived in the last days. And friends, I think that's one of the reasons that we see now such a rise in psychic and occult activity within our country here, but certainly it's not just in the United States. Because Satan has a global mission to destroy God's people. Are you with me? Satan has a global mission, so we as Christians must have what type of mission? A global mission to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. But this gift of prophecy would be brought back to life in God's church in the last days. But we need to ask another important question. How can we tell the difference between the true and the false? And as we apply it to this test of what is a prophet, what is a biblical prophet, this is a very important question that we need to ask. Now, some time ago, we spoke of counterfeit money a little bit. Some time ago, there was a great deal of counterfeit money being spread around the United States. The federal government invited people from all over the U.S. to come to Washington for a six-week course on how to detect counterfeit money. They went to classes 8 to 10 hours a day. Have a question for you. How many counterfeit bills would you estimate that this group of people had to study in this six-week course? How many? You're absolutely right. They didn't spend time looking at this counterfeit or this counterfeit. What they did was they studied the genuine $5, $10, $20, $50 bill. They studied it so in depth that they knew every nook and cranny, so to speak, of U.S. currency, so that when a fake bill was put into their hands, they knew the genuine article so well that they were immediately brought to an awareness that the bill that they had was a fake. So friends, what do you think, if we want to discover what a genuine prophet looks like, if they are from the Bible, what needs to be our standard? We have to go by the Word of God, amen? And so today that is our goal. We will take some tests from the Bible. But why did God give this gift of prophecy to His church in the first place? Notice what Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says. He says, but your iniquities have done what, friends? It has separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. And what's amazing, you see this language, this is actually reminiscent of what happened in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? Did they go get a banner and say, hey, Lord, come here and look what we did? What did they do? It says they went and hid themselves. Friends, we try to do the same thing, don't we? We think that God won't know if we've sinned as long as I'm hiding it from my spouse. God won't know I've sinned as long as the IRS doesn't find out that I've embezzled money from my company. Friends, the book of Hebrews teaches us that there is nothing hidden from the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. In other words, God knows every aspect of your life. You may fool everyone around you, but God will never be fooled. And when we have sin in our lives, it separates us from God. And you and I need a pathway to come back to God. Because after Adam and Eve sinned, they could no longer be with Him face to face. Had they been in the presence of God directly after sin came into their lives, they would have become combustible. And I don't know about you, but I am not willing to become combustible if God can give me a way to avoid it. What do you say? I don't want to spontaneously ignite in the presence of a holy God as I am filled with sin. So God had a plan, though. God had a plan to communicate, to reach out, to restore, to bring us back, that we might have communion with Him. Notice what the book of Numbers, chapter 12, verse 6 says. It says, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to who, friends? Known to him. You see, God is separated from us because of sin, but He didn't create us to be separated from Him, did He? He created us for fellowship with Him. And so God had a plan, even before the first person sinned, to restore us back to fellowship. And I'm so thankful that God gave us that plan. He says, I will make myself known to him in a what, friends? In a vision. I speak to him in a dream. So there's basically two ways within the Bible that we discover that prophets of old and prophets of new would receive information, communication from God. One of those ways is an angel brings them a vision or a dream. An angelic messenger would come to that prophet. They might be asleep and God would give them a dream. This prophet might be awake and God would give them visions. But we know from scriptural teaching that when these prophets would receive a vision, their eyes would remain open, they would stop breathing, and we'll see this as we go along a little further, as they received this information from God. But a second way that the prophets receive messages is that the Holy Spirit impresses their mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul tells us that all Scripture is given how? by inspiration of God. And I love that word inspiration. That word inspiration comes from the Greek. It literally means God breathed. Friends, I don't know about you, but I need God to breathe on me today. I need God to be alive and well, breathing into my life, giving me guidance. And so the Holy Spirit breathes on holy men and women of God to give them prophetic information. Now, we need to recognize also that not all of God's prophets are Bible writers. What I'd like to do is, if you could reach in front of you, grab your Bible or one in the pew, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Agabus. Just look in the table of contents. Is there going to be a book of Agabus? Praise God, the giggles started quickly. That tells me you were paying attention and you were reaching for your Bibles because you wanted to be ready, but then you heard Agabus and you're like, this preacher's crazy. Just testing you. But I need to prove a point. Because we would say there is no prophet, there is no book of Agabus, but was Agabus a prophet? Notice what the Bible teaches in Acts 11:27. It says, in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, who is them? The prophets that came from Jerusalem and Antioch. Then one of them named what, friends? Agabus stood up and showed by what? What did he show by? The Spirit. Spirit of God is the implication here. Showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world. And friends, the record of history tells us very clearly that in the days of Claudius Caesar, there was a great famine, and it matches up with this time of biblical history. Was Agabus a true prophet? Yes. Did the Holy Spirit impress him? Yes. Is he a Bible writer? No. He's not in the Bible. Now, there's a lot of prophets mentioned throughout the Bible whose writings have not made it into what we would refer to as the canon of Scripture, okay? Does that diminish their inspiration that God gave them? No. For some reason, God chose not to have it recorded for the edification and building up of His church. Give you another example that might be a little more well known to each of us. A guy by the name of John the Baptist, who did his baptizing in and around Jerusalem in the Jordan River there. So really, we could probably say he's John the Baptizer, right? That's what he was going about doing. Now, was John a prophet of God? Absolutely. Jesus even made the statement that there has been no one greater born among women than who? John the Baptist. But I could challenge you, and you can turn into your Bibles, and you will not find a book in the Bible written by John the Baptist. Does that diminish the prophetic gift that God gave him? Absolutely not. He prepared the way for the coming of Christ. Well, what about women prophets? Were there women in the Bible who served as prophetesses of God? Of course there were. If you look in the Old Testament, you would discover Deborah. You would discover another lady by the name of Huldah. And in the New Testament, Philip had 7 daughters. Mercy. I praise God I've got 1 daughter. Let me clarify. Daughters are a wonderful gift from God. But daughters have a magnetic quality. And somehow young men get dragged home behind them. Now, my daughter is only 8 years old. She hasn't created that magnetism just yet, but I'm thinking ahead, Brother Reed. You know what I'm saying? So Philip had 7 daughters. And the 7 daughters of Philip were prophetesses in the New Testament. They had the gift of prophecy. They were given those visions and dreams that came from God as a gift to the church of that era. What we want to look at today, we've kind of set the stage. We want to look at the biblical tests of a true prophet. Because again, it comes down, friends, to what thus saith the Lord. I'm not going to spend my time arguing with you about which ice cream flavor is the best. While I know definitively in my mind that it's black cherry, you may differ with me, right? And you have the God-given right within this country to do so, right? But friends, when it comes down to the Word of God, it cannot be left up to the opinions of men. What do you say? It has to be God's Word and God's alone. So how do we know a true prophet from a false prophet? How do we understand the genuine and recognize that they're a counterfeit? Let's look at some of these tests. One of the tests that we find from the scriptures is that a prophet from God will have prophetic accuracy. A prophet of God will not be right part of the time and wrong part of the time. A prophet of God will have 100% prophetic accuracy. Now, we recognize that in the Bible, there are certain prophecies that were given that were conditional. Were they not? You think of Jonah. When he was going to Nineveh, what was Jonah's message to the Ninevites? Unless you get your act together, this city is going to be obliterated. And he may have even thrown out there, can I say Sodom and Gomorrah for you? Well, they didn't turn out like Sodom and Gomorrah, did they? They got their act together. It started at their leadership. It spread throughout the rest of the city. And Jonah got upset because people repented at his message. My church family, I want to give you permission. If I ever present something from this pulpit, and you as a church family accept it, and I get upset because you accepted what I asked you to accept, please slap me. Because we know, looking at Jonah's life, was he really trying to follow everything God asked him to do? Well, no, because he went outside afterwards and he sat there and he sulked. Does that mean that God wasn't using him? No. God still used him despite his humanity. I praise God he still uses me despite my humanity. Amen? Okay? But that prophecy was conditional. They met the condition of the prophecy, so the prophecy didn't fail. It was still an accurate prophecy, and had they not repented, we would have within the record of Scripture likely the destruction of Nineveh. So what about prophetic accuracy? They must be accurate all the time. Notice what Jeremiah 28:9 says. It says, as for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has what sent? Truly sent. In other words, it has to happen 100%. It has to be completely fulfilled, and then we can know that that's at least one test that they're in accordance with the Bible. It doesn't say they can be right half the time, part of the time. It says they need to be right all the time. There was a study done on Jean Dixon's writings, the things that she had prophesied. Her most ardent supporters say that she's right about 60% of the time. Her detractors, they discount some of the things that she said. They say, ah, that's kind of shady. That didn't really happen. So they say 30% of the time. Well, friends, let's just assume for argument's sake that Jean Dixon was a prophetess from God. And if she's only right 60% of the time, let's pull the rest of the number out of that equation. If she's a prophetess of God, that means that God is wrong 40% of the time. Are you following me? Now, I don't know about you, but when God asks for 100%, that's what I want to give him. If you have a dog, and that dog only bites 2% of the people that come to your door, does that dog have a good track record? No, that dog needs some attention. Okay? God's prophets need to be accurate 100% of the time. There was a magazine entitled These Times. They took all of the prophecies that were given in January of that year. And what they did is they looked at it at the end of the year. They went back and they compared and they said, did this happen? Did that happen? What they discovered when they did this survey is that only 16% of the time were these so-called psychics, so-called prophets, accurate with the predictions that they had given. Now, I am not a genius. I'm not even the brightest light in the hall or the sharpest tool in the shed. But I guarantee you, I could probably guess things 16% of the time. Does that make me a prophet? I don't think so. It's one of the tests is God says his prophets need to be accurate 100% of the time. Now, what is another test that the Bible gives? Not only do they have to have prophetic accuracy, but also the Bible teaches that they must be faithful to the record of Scripture. You see, God is not going to call a prophet to say something different than what he has given us within the Bible. God is not the author of confusion, we're told in the New Testament. God does not want me going down one road and everybody else going down another road, and maybe by some chance we'll converge in the middle. God wants us to be faithful to the Scriptures, so he's going to tell us the same message. Deuteronomy 13:1. It says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, Notice what he was saying that should happen. He's saying, let us go after what? I remember something. What was it, Exodus chapter 20? God said, you shall have how many other gods before me? And then he goes on down through that transcript of his character that we call the Ten Commandments. And he doesn't want us to have graven images. He doesn't want us to take his name in vain. There's a lot of things that make it very definitively clear that God says, I am what type of God? I'm a jealous God. And I'm going to tell you, any of us who are married, I have at least a little bit of right to be jealous for my wife, don't I? Does that mean that I don't want her speaking to any kind of other man, or I'm going to come and dive in the middle of them? No. Don't try that, brother. I saw it in his eyes. He wanted to try it. I could see it. But what does it mean? It means that I have a right because I've made a covenant to her and she's made a covenant to me that I will be with her and she'll just be with me. So it means I love her and I want her only for myself. God created us. He redeemed us through Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. He has a right to be jealous over us. What do you say? He has a right. But if this prophet tells us, let us go after other gods, we know it's not in harmony with Scripture. Notice, which you have not known. You do not know those other gods, and we need not to serve them. What does it say? It says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. What shall you do? You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and do what, friends? Obey His voice. Obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. Friends, that's scriptural teaching. That's biblical teaching. This passage is extremely important. We need to recognize that most people think, well, if I prophesy something and it comes true, then that makes me a prophet of God. Friends, this is a very important test. If I prophesy something that takes you away from the Bible, even if it comes true, we have to recognize that was not sent from God. God says that all Scripture was given how? By inspiration of Him. It was God-breathed. Theopneustos. God-breathed. Now, tests of a biblical prophet, tests of a true prophet. Not only will they have prophetic accuracy, not only will they be faithful to the record of Scripture, but a biblical prophet will exalt Jesus Christ. And I love what Jesus told us. He said, if I be lifted up, I will do what? I will draw all men, which means all the earth, unto me. A true prophet of the Bible will lift up Jesus Christ. Notice what John says, not John the Baptist, but John the disciple. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe what? Don't believe every spirit, but what do we have an obligation to do? We have to test the spirits, and why do we do that? To discern whether they are of God. We have an obligation as Christians to do that, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Is this in harmony with the teaching that Christ gave in Matthew 24? Of course it is. And we know that John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. We could probably say John was the closest to Jesus. Now, what else does he go on to say? He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of whom, friends? He's of God. So one of those tests that we see of a biblical prophet, a true prophet, is that they are going to exalt Jesus Christ in all that they do. They're going to seek to draw humanity back to Jesus Christ. I find it interesting. Revelation 19:10, this testimony about Jesus, notice it says the testimony of Jesus is what? Spirit of prophecy. So any biblical prophet that brings a message from God, from the throne of the Creator, is going to exalt Jesus Christ in everything that they do. Apply that test, friends. Apply it strictly. Apply it across the board. Jesus reminds us, remember what John the Baptist said? He said, I must do what? I must decrease so that Christ may what? Decrease. Friends, guess what? If you hope to have a spirit-filled life connected with the Lord Jesus Christ, guess who has to decrease in your life? You do. I do. that Jesus may increase in my life. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Friends, every prophet that is sent from God will lift up Jesus. They will proclaim the message of how Jesus died that we might be freed from sin. And if a prophet is not proclaiming this message, then we need to turn away from them. They will be prophetically accurate. They will have biblical faithfulness. They will exalt Jesus. And they will also be commandment-keeping people. Christ has called us to be faithful. He has called us to keep His commandments. Now, there are people in this world, and we've talked about this in one of our presentations, there are many who say the commandments have been nailed to the cross. Well, then when you walk up and say, well, I need your wallet, I need your Social Security number, I need access to your bank account. I say, well, wait a minute, you're going to steal everything I've got. Well, if thou shalt not steal was nailed to the cross, then why are you giving me such a hard time? Or maybe if you say, well, I'd like to take your wife home tonight. They say, wait a minute, you're committing adultery. I thought the commandments were nailed to the cross. You see how the argument breaks down, friends? It doesn't make sense. God has called us to be faithful, and we're going to see that in another verse that we look at. But notice what Isaiah said. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, it says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is how much light in them, friends? Now, I praise the Lord this morning that I am not the author of Isaiah. Because some would say, well, Pastor, you've written that to fit your own opinion. I'm so thankful that Isaiah was a prophet called by God. What do you say? Amen. And that all Scripture was given how? By inspiration of God. And so under inspiration as a prophet of God, one that we know to be a true Bible prophet, Isaiah says, if you don't speak according to the law and to the testimony, then there's no light in you. Doesn't say there's a little bit of light. It says there's no light in you. The Bible record is very clear. So they will be prophetically accurate, those called of God. They will be faithful to the Scriptures. They will exalt Jesus in all that they do. They will exalt the law of God. They will be commandment-keeping people. What about physical tests? What happens to a prophet when they are receiving these visions? Notice, according to Numbers 24 and verse 4, prophets experience visions with their eyes open. And their eyes remain open for how long? Throughout the vision. Elsewhere in Scripture, Daniel chapter 10, verse 8, in vision, prophets have no physical strength. Daniel, after he received his vision, and that's a very powerful vision if you've never read Daniel. Mercy, Daniel's full of awesome visions for the God's last day people. And Daniel was physically exhausted after receiving this vision. Daniel chapter 10, verse 7 confirms, prophets in vision do not breathe. It's right here from the Bible, friends. When a prophet goes into a vision, these physical manifestations are present. Now let's pause for just a second. Do you think that Satan has the ability to fake these physical manifestations? He said that false Christs would come, and he said that they would work what type of signs? Great signs. We know, reading in Revelation 16, that these devils work signs and miracles even. We're told also in the Bible that Satan can manifest himself as an angel of what? An angel of light. So what we have to recognize is that these tests do not stand independent of the other tests. Are you with me? So just because some of these things may be present, somebody predicts something that it comes true, if they weren't exalting Jesus, if they weren't being faithful to the record of Scripture, and if their other prophecies, so to speak, have not been accurate, then they don't stand up as a biblical prophet, do they? So let's be careful that we apply these tests in unison with the other tests that the Bible gives us. Now, a sixth test, among the others we have listed, is spiritual fruitage. If the genuine gift of prophecy is given, will we see fruit from that prophetic messenger? Yeah, because why were the gifts given in the first place? To bring us to maturity, that we might reflect the likeness of Christ, and that we might, what, the church? Edify, that we might build up the church. So a biblical prophet is going to have spiritual fruit in harmony with the Bible. They're not going to be something that tears down the church or detracts from the church. Notice how Jesus said it when he's given his discourse on judge not lest ye be judged, Matthew 7:1. Notice what he says later on in that chapter, in verse 20. He says, therefore, by their what? Their fruits you will know them. Friends, if you have never seen an apple tree, but you know what apples look like, how would you know an apple tree when you walk up to it? Well, if it's the right time of year, it's going to have apples hanging upon it. You know a tree by its fruits. And friends, you know a Christian by how they live their life. There's a song by a recording group named DC Talk. And the title of the song is called, What If I Stumble? At the beginning of that song, he starts out with a spoken introduction. And it says, in this artist's opinion, it says, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today are Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? Is it in harmony with the Bible? Of course it is. Because James said, faith without what is dead? Works is dead. Does that mean the works save you? No. Be very clear that you cannot save yourself through a system of works. You cannot do enough to earn your way to heaven. And if anybody tells you that you can, you need to challenge them on that because the Bible doesn't teach that. We recognize that the works are an outward sign of an inward conversion. Are you with me so far? The works are what? An outward sign of what? Inward conversion. So if I'm converted, if I love Jesus Christ, I am going to be motivated to do things to build up his kingdom. And so that's why Jesus says, therefore by their fruits you will know them. Because I could come up to you today and I could say to you guys, you know what? I am a world famous aerobatic pilot. Now I may have dreams and fantasies about becoming a pilot. And I do. I would love to fly. But you get me into a plane, we are not likely to have a very safe landing. Now, I feel certain I could get it off the ground and probably even keep it afloat. But Jesse, I don't know how to land. So what I'm speaking would fall apart when the test came, wouldn't it? Same thing happens in the life of a Christian, friends. You will know them by their fruits, Jesus said. Notice what happens. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, last night we studied that this woman mentioned in Revelation 12 is a representation of Christ's pure church. And it says the dragon, we recognize the dragon in prophetic scriptures to be who, friends? Satan. It actually even tells us in Revelation 12, it says the dragon, that serpent, the devil, the one called Satan, the dragon was enraged with the woman, with God's church, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Now, how do we recognize her offspring? Her offspring, the verse continues, are those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Friends, let me ask you something. Anywhere in that verse did it say there are those who keep the commandments of God to be saved? We didn't read that in the text, did we? And the Bible is its own expositor. It says those who keep the commandments. How do we keep the commandments? Only by living a surrendered life to Jesus Christ and by the infilling of His Holy Spirit. Amen? Because on my own, I will fail every time. On your own, you will fail every time. It's part of the human condition. We need Jesus Christ. We need the Holy Spirit. But God's last day people, those with whom Satan is angry, the offspring, the remnant of God's church, are those that keep His commandments and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we've already read, what was the testimony of Jesus Christ? It's the gift of prophecy. It's the spirit of prophecy. Revelation 19:10 defines that for us. Again, the scriptures define in itself. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Friends, in God's last day church, He is going to raise up a group of people who are not afraid to keep His commandments, who are not afraid of the gift of prophecy. Because they recognize that it's something God wants them to have to build up His church. It will be placed in God's church in the last days. Notice what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets. We've read that a little bit before. If we believe, friends, that God is going to have a last day people, we have to recognize that the gift of prophecy is going to be at work among those people. If you walk into a church and you say to them, do you believe in keeping the commandments of God? If they tell you they've been nailed to the cross, which direction should you head? out the door, because we just read that God's last day people will do what? They'll keep the commandments of God and they'll have the testimony of Jesus. If you go into a church and you say, how do you guys feel about the gift of prophecy? If they look at you and say, the gift of prophecy is not something we need, it's something that was used a long time ago, but it's no longer present, I'm going to have a hard time listening to them. Because Isaiah 8:20 said, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to these, there's how much light? Friends, I know these are tough statements. And I don't know of a single pastor that relishes having to make tough statements. But I have an obligation from the Lord Jesus Christ to speak the truth. I have an obligation. And the truth is not always comfortable, but the truth will always set you what? It will always set you free. We need to ask a question this morning. Has God blessed the Seventh-day Adventist Church with the gift of prophecy? If God has not blessed the Seventh-day Adventist Church with the gift of prophecy, then I need to thank you for your time, let you eat lunch, and ask you to continue to go somewhere else. Let's investigate and find out whether the Adventist Church has this gift of prophecy. There was a lady by the name of Ellen White. When she was born, she was Ellen Harmon. She was a young lady, very sickly young girl, had a third grade education. But she took this young woman, this weakest of the weak, so to speak, was a lady that God raised up to be a prophetess within His church. He blessed her with prophetic dreams and visions. But we need to apply these biblical tests to the ministry of Ellen White, do we not? Because we have to be fair. And friends, I always want to be fair. I always want to be fair to what the Bible says, or else I don't have a leg to stand upon. Now, what about Ellen White? Well, she received more than 2,000 prophetic visions and dreams. 2,000. Is that a lot? It would be to me. 2,000's a lot. Prophetic visions and dreams. She wrote over 50 books. She lectured to thousands on three continents. You say, wow, Pastor, that sounds impressive. Friends, I'm not here to impress you. I'm here to open up the Word of God. And we need to ask beyond this, don't we? She wrote 50 books. Big whoop. She lectured to thousands on three continents. So what? What about the gift of prophecy? Does she pass the test of a biblical prophet? George Wharton James wrote a book called California, The Romantic and the Beautiful. And in this book, he's talking about notable people from California. In the last days of her life, Ellen White spent time in California. Now, George Wharton James is not a Seventh-day Adventist, okay? Notice what he says in his book on page 319. He says, this remarkable woman, though almost entirely self-educated, has written and published more books in more languages which circulate to the greater extent than any other woman in history. That sounds like a pretty remarkable thing to happen for a girl who nearly died in the early years of her life and only had a third grade education. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? But why is it impressive? Friends, I think it's impressive because God used Ellen White to accomplish these things. And Seventh-day Adventists, do we believe that Ellen White is above the Bible? Absolutely not. We believe in the Bible. Night after night in our presentations, what have I shared with you from, friends? From the Bible. What do you have in your hands this morning? Is it a list of quotes from Ellen White, or is it a list of Scripture references? Scripture. Because we need our firm foundation on the Bible. But what will happen if we deny the gift of prophecy that God longs to give to the church? The only thing that we can do, to be honest, is apply these gifts to Ellen White. So let's do that now. What about prophetic accuracy? What areas did Ellen White write in, and were they accurate? One of the things that she wrote about was health. Don't that look like the model of health there on the screen? Ellen White lived in the 19th century. And it was a time in America and in the world even that people had no idea about sugar. They had no idea about fat and how these things contributed to heart disease and other ailments. Ellen White promoted a diet, a scripturally based diet, I might add, that's of whole grains, fruits, nuts, and vegetables. In fact, it's a diet that the American Heart Association now recommends to stave off heart disease. It's actually a diet that is called an anti-cancer diet. There was a guy by the name of Clive McKay from Cornell University. When reading some of Ellen White's writings regarding health, he said this woman was 100 years ahead of her time. Notice one of the things that Ellen White wrote about, Ministry of Healing, page 327. Tobacco is a slow, insidious, but most, what, friends? Malignant poison. This was a time in the history of our country, in the history of the world, where if you had some sort of breathing disorder, the doctors prescribed cigars to you. Because smoking tobacco was believed to clear the lungs. Was that true medicine that they were promoting? No. What do we understand now about smoking? It'll kill you. It'll kill you. It'll take your life slow, insidiously, because it is a malignant poison. How, friends, could Ellen White have known this information, not having any medical background, any kind of medical instruction? How could she have known this unless God revealed it to her? Was this an accurate prediction? You better believe it. And we're finding out more and more today that smoking causes cancer and all kind of other ailments. Ellen White wrote also in her writings, she said that while a baby is in the womb of the mother, the attitude of the mother affects the outcome of the child. Do psychologists and psychiatrists teach that very thing nowadays? Those of you ladies who are pregnant, you're supposed to be pumping classical music into your belly. Andrea, I hope you know this. Because you want your baby to come out a baby Einstein. And listening to classical music, if I had only known in high school, maybe I would have done a little better. But modern science is proving these things that Ellen White wrote about when such medical knowledge did not exist. When such medical knowledge was not even on the horizon. What else did she write about? She wrote about how the rise of the occult and spiritualism would come up in the last days. I challenge you to go to a Walden Books, Barnes & Noble, whatever else we may have here in Michigan. I'm from North Carolina, so I don't know all the stores up here yet. But go to the section for young people and notice how much of it is steeped in spiritualism. Notice how much of it deals with dragons and wizards and all these other kind of things to pull our kids, our young people, away from God. So was she prophetically accurate? Over and over again, she was prophetically accurate. What about faithfulness to the Scriptures? If you want to find out whether someone wrote faithful to the Scriptures, what should you read? Well, no, back up. I don't know if you heard my question. If I write a book and I claim to be a prophet of God, how do you know if my writings match up with Scripture? You have to read the Bible, but do you have to test my writings? Do you go to a website about me, about somebody that hates me, and that may try to construe my words? You look at the references. You check and see if they're biblically accurate. What did Ellen White write about the Bible? What did she say? Was she biblically faithful? In her book, The Great Controversy, pages 204 through 5, she says, in our time, there is a wide departure from their doctrines and precepts, and there is a need of a return to the great Protestant principle, the Bible and the Bible what? The Bible only as the rule of faith and what, friends? You could look at this, and it could be as if Martin Luther wrote it himself. Because his mantra was what? Sola Scriptura. Sola Scriptura, the Bible and the Bible alone. But we see here in Ellen White's writings that she pushes us always back to the Bible. Friends, I'm so thankful that when I look at the writings of Ellen White, she never says, look at me. She always says, look at Jesus. Every time she says, go back, look at Jesus, see what he has done. And that true gift of prophecy will always point us back to the Bible. But then we come to that third test of exalting Jesus. Did Ellen White exalt Jesus? Oh, mercy. Look what she wrote in Gospel Workers, page 160. What does she say? Lift up who? Lift up Jesus. You that teach the people, lift him up in sermon, in song, in prayer. Lift up Jesus. Full harmony with what Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Friends, Ellen White repeatedly took us back to Jesus. What does she say? She continues, "Let all your powers be directed in pointing souls to Ellen White." Am I having trouble reading? "Let all your powers be directed in pointing souls, confused, bewildered, lost," to whom, friends? "The Lamb of God." In John 1:29, when John raised up his eyes, when he ceased baptizing for a moment, and he saw Jesus coming afar, what did he say? "Behold whom? The Lamb of God," that he does what? "That taketh away the sins of the world." We need to point people to the Lamb of God. And that's what Ellen White in her writings has a severe emphasis upon. Take people back to the Bible. Take them back to Jesus. Mercy. One of my favorite books written by Ellen White is called The Desire of Ages. Desire of Ages is about the life of Christ. It's a wonderful book. There was a Protestant minister who went to the Library of Congress. And he asked one of the librarians there, one of the officials, he said, "I'm looking for a book on the life of Christ. Which book on the life of Christ would you recommend to me?" Well, this official from the Library of Congress said, "My preference or choice would be guided by what I wish to get from the book or books to be read. But let me put it this way. I would put The Desire of Ages by Ellen G. White first for spiritual discernment and practical application." And any of you that have spent any time reading the book The Desire of Ages, you know that it is full of spiritual discernment and practical application. Seems to just pour from the pages. Was Ellen White a commandment keeper? Well, when Ellen White first came into studying the Bible, she was going to church on Sunday. She was living up to the life that she had been given. As she began to study the Bible with a faithful band of believers from the Baptist church, from the Methodist church, there were Catholics in this group. It was a group of believers who said, "You know what? I don't want to hear what men tell me. I want to know what the Bible says." This group of believers rediscovered, the biblical Sabbath. And Ellen White adopted the principle of keeping God's Sabbath to her life, and she was a commandment-keeping believer throughout her days. Did she do it by her own strength? Absolutely not. She did it the only way that you and I can do it. She urged people to turn back to Jesus, to turn back to His law, not to be saved. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will do what? You will keep my commandments." Friends, keeping the commandments has to be our love response for what Jesus has done for us. What about physical tests? There was a guy by the name of Dr. Drummond. Dr. Drummond was a skeptic of anything that smacked of someone being a prophet, but he was especially critical of women who claim to be prophets. And he said, "I know from reading in the scriptures, I know from reading Daniel 10, that when a prophet goes into vision, they do not breathe." Dr. Drummond, you see pictured standing here, came to an event where Ellen White was present. Now this Bible that you see Ellen White holding up was a Bible that weighed approximately 18 pounds. Now my Bible does not weigh 18 pounds. But I guarantee you that I could not hold it out like this for nearly 4 hours. This Bible was lofted for nearly 4 hours. It's been documented. Dr. Drummond came to apply this test of not breathing to Ellen White. He found her to not be breathing while she was in prophetic vision. Do you think he was made to be a believer? You better believe that he was. Because Dr. Drummond also knew the other tests of a biblical prophet that I've shared with you this morning. And as he applied those to the teachings, the life of Ellen White, he found out that it met up in her life. What about that sixth test of spiritual fruitage? Now, Ellen White died in 1915. We as Seventh-day Adventist Christians do not celebrate the birth or death of Ellen White, do we? Why? Because she was just a woman. She was just another one struggling through this earth, wanting to live for Jesus and eventually be in His kingdom. Amen? We don't exalt her to sainthood. We don't exalt her above anybody else. She had a gift. God used her. We accept that gift because we see that it lines up with the test from the Bible. But what about the spiritual fruitage? What did Ellen White accomplish? In her book, Education, she promoted that Christians, Seventh-day Adventist Christians, should have educational institutions all around the world. And friends, today, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has the largest teaching network around the world. Is that spiritual fruit? I believe so. And Ellen White is the one who told the group of believers that formed the Adventist Church that they should go and promote these things. One of the hallmarks of the spiritual fruit that Ellen White left behind is Loma Linda University Medical Center. Ellen White was shown in a vision what property they were supposed to buy for the campus of Loma Linda. And it was a property that they got at a tremendous deal as God led her to show God's people that they should buy that. Is there a good work that Loma Linda is doing? Anybody ever heard of the book, The Blue Zones? Are you familiar with that book? One of the blue zones, and a blue zone is an area in the world where an inordinate amount of people live to be centenarians, or live to be 100 years old. Loma Linda is a blue zone. It's one of those areas where people are trying to live by biblical principles that God has given them, and so their lives have been extended as they're following God's plan. If you want to know what that plan is for us to live by, I would invite you to come back this evening at 6:45, because we're going to talk about God's plan to live by, to be a part of these blue zones, so to speak. Now, not only is it in California, but in Florida. Many, many hospitals across Florida are owned by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The medical work goes all across that state, and our medical work goes even around the world. What is the fruitage of Ellen White's prophecies? These educational systems, these hospitals. What about missionaries? There was a guy by the name of J.N. Andrews. He was sent out from the U.S. to Switzerland because early Adventist believers recognized that they had to reach the world for Christ. And Ellen White was instrumental in having that first missionary, J.N. Andrews, sent out to the world to proclaim this message. Now, statistics show us that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has more mission work in more countries than any other church in the world. Now, well, Pastor, that's impressive. Friends, my life is not built around impressing people. I'm simply trying to show you that God has given a spiritual fruit from the writings of Ellen White. She passed that test of a biblical prophet with flying colors. I want to share a story with you. Happened back in 1955. There was a young man in Africa by the name of Sakuba. He went to bed one night. This is a true story. It's a documented story. He went to bed that night, and there was an angel that appeared to Sakuba in vision. Because that night, Sakuba had went to bed, and he said a little prayer before he went to bed. And he didn't even really know to whom he was praying. He just said out loud, I just feel that this place is so big and I feel so empty. God heard it as a prayer. He sent an angelic being in vision in 1959 to talk to Sakuba. And he told Sakuba to begin to walk. And he told him, you're going to travel through the grasslands. And you're going to go to a place that I will lead you to. This angel said, I will lead you. And he said, I'm going to take you to a place where you will find the people of the book. And he told him specifically what this black book would look like. Showed it to him in vision. And he said, not only will there be this black book, but he will also have a book that is nine, that is four, but that is really nine. So he said, okay, so I'll have this book, this black book, but there'll be another books that are four, which are really nine. Sakuba didn't understand what was going on, but he continued to follow the angel. He went, he walked every night for 2 weeks. He walked and through the jungles to the grasslands until he came to the edge of a Christian mission. He goes up to the door and he asks them, he says, are you the people of the book? They go and get the pastor who is leading the mission. The pastor comes out and he's carrying a black Bible. He says, yes, we're people of the book. Sakuba says, great, but do you have the four books that are really nine? The pastor looked at him and said, I don't know what you're talking about. Sakuba goes back to where he was staying, just from the edge of the mission. And that night the angel came to him again and said, you need to continue walking. He continued walking. He continued his journey, day and night. Finally he came to a little Seventh-day Adventist mission about 4 days later. And the angel had told him, when you come to this mission, ask for a Pastor Moy. He goes up and he says, is Pastor Moy here? Pastor Moy comes out and he says, "I'm Pastor Moy, what can I do for you?" He says, "Are you the people of the book?" And the pastor happened to have his Bible in his hand and he said, "Yes, we are the people of the book." So Cuba grabbed the Bible out of his hands and he said, "This is the book. This is the book I was shown." And it was that pastor's Bible. He asked the pastor, he said, "Do you have the four books that are really nine?" The pastor thought for a second. He said, "Yes, I've got that." What did he have? He went back in there, and what the pastor brought back out of his study was a four-volume set written by Ellen White that was originally put together in nine volumes, Testimonies to the Church. Sakuba knew that he had been brought to the right place. He didn't know how to read, though. This mission showed him how to read. And after several months, after he learned how to read, he accepted Jesus Christ. He made a decision to follow the Lord. He didn't hesitate because he had seen very clearly that God was leading him. He made a decision to serve Jesus Christ, and Sakuba was baptized. But baptized was not all that he did. Sakuba went back to his own village, and nearly 100% of the people in his village accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they too made decisions to follow the Lord. Friends, the gift of prophecy is a very important gift. God says that in the last days that he will have a remnant people who are willing to keep his commandments and that they will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We've seen very clearly today that there are prophets that Jesus wants us to apply to anyone who raises their hand or waves a banner and says, "I'm a prophet." We see very clearly that God wants us to apply tests to them to see if they match up with what God has said. Friends, I am so very thankful that within the Seventh-day Adventist Church, God has made it very clear to us that in the last days He wants us to be a faithful people who are willing to follow all of His commandments. Now, I, like you, love getting a good deal on something. My wife could come up and she could testify ad nauseum to you about how much I like a good deal. It doesn't matter if you need it. You had to buy it. Why? Because it was a good deal. You ever heard the old adage, you go broke saving money? Friends, let me share something with you. The best deal you will ever find is the deal that God gives us in the Bible. He gives us something that we do not deserve because Jesus took on something that He did not deserve. Are you with me? And when I look at God's teaching, I'm not looking for a discount. When He gives me 10 commandments, I want to love Him enough to say, "God, I want to follow You in all of Your commandments, not just the ones that are comfortable for me." Because when Jesus said, "Take up your cross," in Mark 8:34, He wasn't asking us to be comfortable, was He? And friends, not only do I want to honor God by not asking Him for a 10% discount, so to speak, I want to honor God by embracing the gift of prophecy that He has given to guide and edify His church. Do I lift up Ellen White above the Bible? Never. Do I believe that she was a prophetess from God? I absolutely do. I have not found anything in her writings that detract from the Word of God. And you can go on Google and you can find all kind of critical websites that try to take her statements out of context. Friends, test the prophet by the Word. Test them in context. Be fair. Be fair. This morning, friends, I want to give you an opportunity. I want to give you an opportunity to make a decision for the Lord. I believe with all of my heart we are living in the last days of Earth's history. Does that mean Jesus will come back tomorrow? I don't know. Jesus said, "No man knoweth the day nor the what? Nor the hour." Does that mean Jesus will come back 5 years from now? I don't know. But when I look at prophecy, when I look at the signs that Jesus gave us from the Bible, I see very clearly that we are living in the last days of Earth's history. and I want to be ready to meet my Jesus. How many of you this morning, by stretching your hand toward heaven, would like to say with me, Pastor, by God's grace, I too want to be a part of God's remnant people who are not afraid to keep the commandments of God or to embrace the testimony of Jesus Christ. Is there anybody that would like to make that statement with me this morning? Praise the Lord. Will you bow your heads as we pray? Dear Father God, we are so truly thankful that you have given us these gifts of prophecy, that you have given us your commandments as a testimony of your character, a testimony of how much you love us. And Father, I thank you for the ministry of Ellen White. Not that she should be exalted above the Bible, but that she should be one who leads us back to the Bible, that leads us back to Jesus. Father, I'm reminded in her writings where she said, I am but a lesser light that is sent to point you to the greater light. Father, this morning, thank you for bringing us back to Jesus. Although we have been separated by sin, as we choose Jesus, we can live with him forever.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.